We are in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, this morning. We'll begin reading at the fourth verse, which reads, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I look and I took unto me two staves," or rods, staffs, same word. "The one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I took cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it in sunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Father, we bow before you again today. And the reading of this scripture is hard to contemplate because of the harshness of it. And we know the reality that these words eventually were brought forth in there in great truth. Please, in Jesus' name, help us, we pray, to learn from what we read here. And I ask that you'll be glorified and honored even in considering such words as these. So help us today, we ask. And would you put fresh burden in our own souls for the souls of those that are around us, that they might receive the warnings . And so we pray for an awakening of the lost, and especially those that you have put within our circle, who our hearts are burdened for, that they might come to repentance and faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our youngest grandson, whenever we show up, he wants me to pull out my phone or my laptop and bring up car crashes. Well, what do you expect from a almost four-year-old? That's just, it's wired in us as boys. We want to see things crash. And so I pulled up one of these, and we're watching some of these crashes. You know, none of them are where there's a loss of life. It's just, you know, derbies where cars are hitting each other, and he's just delighted watching cars crash. Well, as it moved through one of these we were watching, all of a sudden, it showed a very scary sight. And it's only for a split moment in time, and then it went to something else. But there is, it's obviously something maybe in the Philippines, maybe in Indonesia, someplace Southeast Asia looked like. And some of the large, they call them lorries. They're not 18-wheelers like we have here. And there's this lorry coming from one side, and there's these so many little motorcycles zip, 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 zipping by. And all of a sudden, there is a maybe two, three-year-old. That runs right out into this traffic. I mean, just running straight into the traffic. And one bystander, and the motorcycles are passing the truck. The motorcycles are dodging the child, and an adult, a man, runs out into the middle of this. Grabs the little child at the last possible moment. The lorry is slamming on its brakes. Had the man been two steps, the truck could not stop in time, and the child would have been hit. The man grabs the child, the motorcycles, everybody comes to a stop, and all of a sudden the mother comes out of nowhere. She wasn't watching the child. And there's no sound, but everybody's screaming at mama because she should have been watching that child. Think for a moment how many warnings you in your lifetime received from your parents. Most likely none of you experienced that type of negligence from a parent. How many times they charged you and instructed you on the things that you were to avoid. But as time went by, you got older. When you were small, you probably got some specific instructions on the rear end called spanking. Sometimes just a verbal rebuke. But of course, as you got older, your violations got bigger. And the consequences became larger. As we think of Israel, God's long suffering was certainly stretched. And Jerusalem's judgments that it experienced in the era of Babylon, which came before Haggai and Zechariah, we've gone through these passages, we know that. And the sufferings that were recorded by Jeremiah in that day, all because Israel simply refused to listen. But they had refused to listen generation after generation. And even though that they had been restored from the Babylonian captivity, and they are back in the land in the days of Haggai and Zechariah, and they've been successful in rebuilding the temple as God had instructed them, yet there is this new and very terrifying passage of Scripture that we consider here and also contain in the other chapter, these final chapters of the book of Zechariah, of a day that was going to come. And it was going to become a reality due to the fact that Israel would again reject God. But in that case, it was not only a refusal to obey what a prophet had to say, but that rejection and repudiation would be of God Himself. Chapter 11 has shown us what was future at that time to us now is history. And to portray those coming events, God did something similar to Zechariah. It's hard to know as you read this passage of Scripture. Did Zechariah actually get out in front of a small flock of sheep that were being led to the slaughterhouse? Did he actually have two staffs in his hands? Beauty and bands? Or was this something that he saw in vision? You've got brethren on both sides of that argument. And I'm not going to be able to resolve it, maybe satisfactorily for everybody. But I don't know that I really need to. Because then we miss really the point that God's making here. Because the reality is going to be that God's going to bring about a great judgment on Israel. Now, we saw last week, we titled our message last week, Tender Mercies. And we look at this passage of Scripture that is so very clear and so very terrible, and yet know that this is still tender warnings. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It was His desire that Israel would see this and would repent. But of course they did not. Verse 5 reveals the disregard for life that's going to come by their Gentile conquerors. Verse 6 reveals the disregard for life even by God Himself. He says, "For I will no more pity." And that is a terrifying thought. And that is why we titled the message today, "Refuse Not Him That Speaketh." Of course, that is found out of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? So with these tender warnings, we would say to ourselves here today, do not be unwise. Recognize that we are not to refuse Him that speaketh. We pick up here in what I want to focus on this morning is simply to see the shepherd's ministry. Now again, if Zechariah is actually acting this out as Ezekiel acted out things, and the commandments that God had given him as we went through that book of Ezekiel. We come here to the 7th verse, and he says, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter. Even you, O poor of the flock." Well, first of all, if this was so, and if Zechariah is actually leading a flock, a small flock, that was headed for the slaughterhouse, why feed them? It's not like you're offering them their last meal. But the idea here, of course, is, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter." It's not that they're feeding and giving them a meal. I'm going to feed them out. I'm going to let them out. I'm going to allow them to the slaughter. I feed them. To the death, I bring them. And what is sad is that it addresses even you, O poor of the flock. all of our commentaries, even the Jewish commentaries, see this passage here and this language that they recognize the remnant is going to suffer just as much. Did not the remnant suffer in the days of Babylon? Yes, they did. And doesn't even the New Testament tell you that after you have suffered a while, settle, strengthen, establish? We're what is Romans 8 referring to if it doesn't speak to us and tell us that we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter? No, none of us want to embrace the idea that we ourselves may come under great severe persecution at some point in time. But he's making it very clear here, in this day, there would come a day when many, even the poor of the flock, the remnant, would suffer. Let me just remind you that when the Lord Jesus came, I'm reading to you from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 and beginning at verse 4. This is where the Lord Jesus responded to John the Baptist's inquiry as to whether Jesus was the Messiah, the one they were looking for. Jesus says in verse 4, answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." And what's the next phrase? "And the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Again, a reference to those that are the remnant and would receive the poor is a constant theme and perspective of that remnant. So Zechariah is given this responsibility, again, whether this is vision or reality. And the verse continues and says, "And so I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed or led or guided the flock." Two staves. Beauty, which meaning pleasantness or favor or delight. That had been God's description of them previously, remember? Again, I read to you out of Psalm 90. I'm reading from Psalm 90. Verse 17, which reads, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." So the pleasantness that once had been Israel's promise. Israel has certainly experienced the pleasantness of God. Judgments, yes. But when you look at the overall picture of how God had provided, sustained, and cared for Israel, and David over and over again makes that expression throughout the Psalms, as do the other psalmists. And so the shepherd here is on display. Can you recognize that? When Zechariah says here, "I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty," not only is this in reference to how God had cared for them, it's also a reference to how the Lord Jesus Christ had portrayed himself when he finally came. Not everyone counted him beautiful, did they? And even Isaiah says there when we viewed him, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. And yet, the staff here that he takes up is one called beauty. And the Lord Jesus Christ to us is absolutely exquisite. Read through the Song of Solomon and you'll discover the same intimate, precious language, descriptive of the Lord Jesus himself. We cannot help but remember the glorious passage out of Hebrews chapter 1, where the language is so majestic. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Is that not magnificent language? And the language that we read out of Psalm 29 here, and our brother sang the little chorus that he had written so long ago. Can you see him? But you see, that was the problem. In coming to Israel, they couldn't see his beauty. There was no beauty in him that they desired him. So here's the shepherd's ministry. He portrayed the Father. He showed the beauty of the Father, the beauty of who God is. But not only did he take the one staff called beauty, he took the other staff called bands. One, as you read and study that of the shepherd, the one the typical of the crook, the one to protect and draw in the sheep, and the other essentially a rod, thy rod and thy staff, the two. One to draw, one to keep, one to guide, and one to protect and defend. One that would be used as an instrument not only to ward off that would harm the sheep, but also would be used to discipline the sheep. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Beauty, but also bands. Bands meaning union. Do you remember when the two spies went into Jericho and Rahab the harlot kept them? Do you remember how they escaped out the window down the wall? Do you remember that there was a cord, scarlet cord? That was going to be the sign that would be left out, so that when the battle ensued, everybody in that house, everyone that would recognize the scarlet cord, that house was to be spared. The word you have here, unit of bands, it's translated all throughout the Old Testament scriptures by this word, cord, or cords. And what is a cord? It's not just one line, is it? It's that is banded together, is a union to make a cord. And so, one staff beauty, one staff bands, or union, or cord. And nonetheless, what do we find here in the scripture? He uses these two, one beauty, the other bands, and with those two. So are you getting the picture here? That this is a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, who with the two staffs, beauty and bands, is leading the flock. But where is he leading the flock? He's leading them to the slaughter. And it's not because it's his desire to see them slaughtered. But the reality of it is, as we're going to see here in the passage, they're going to reject the beauty, and the bands. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ and how He had displayed Himself in the Old Testament Scripture as Jehovah all the way through. Or when He came in humility, and humility that Zechariah had described in chapter 9 that we read there and on Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout for, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, but he's going to come lowly. So here is the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, if he's doing the same, he has beauty, he has bands, and he's going to lead the sheep. But he's leading the sheep to their slaughter, not because it's his desire to do so. The fact of the matter is they're going to reject everything that the Lord Jesus was. Nonetheless, he's going to bless them. He's going to bless the poor. He's going to provide for them. He's going to meet the need of the remnant. So we come to verse 8. Three shepherds also will I cut off in one month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now this is going to ring a bell to them, because when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem the first time, it was 1 month. It was 1 month. It took Nebuchadnezzar 1 month to completely destroy, dismantle, burn down, tear down the walls. And this is commemorated by the Jews. They knew this. So he's saying, not only has it happened in the past, if it's happened in the past, can you not recognize that there's a possibility it may happen in the future? Refuse not him that speaketh. What are those three shepherds? Been a great deal of writing on that. It seems to me that the oldest interpretation and understanding of this has been the prophets, the priests, and the rulers. With Babylon broken down in 1 month. And by the way, we're coming up on it. I mentioned when we, at our office here, I had read that July the 17th, just a few days ago, July 17th was the day, last day in which there was anything left in Jerusalem to sacrifice. And Rome had already broken down through the first wall. They had actually three walls. And we're right on the verge of the month of August. And in 70 AD, Rome finally had breached the third wall at the beginning of August, 70 AD. And how long do you think it took them to break down, tear down, and destroy Jerusalem? 1 month, 30 days. At the end of that 30 days in 70 AD, over 1.5 million Jews had been put to death. Many of them, some thousands, had been crucified, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Not entirely. It would continue its demise over 60 years later in 134, when the final nail in the coffin would occur. So we've seen the shepherd's ministry and the collapse of all three were accomplished. And so in that 1 month period of time where the government, the religious, and the prophetic all had been set aside, and there would never arise again in Jerusalem until the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time, to establish His kingdom here. The flock of slaughter would not be hindered. And so in verse 9 it says, "Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. That is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another." And by the way, they came to the last of that long siege that had occurred from Rome, yes, it's true that cannibalism did occur during the siege of Rome in 70 AD. So when that happened, verse 10 says, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had with had made with all the people." Now the people here is not the Jews. The people here is the word for the Gentiles. You say, well, what covenant had God made with the Gentiles? Well, the covenant that God had made is, I will bless those that bless Israel. I'll curse those that don't. Those that curse Israel, I'll curse. So there was a promise made to the Gentile peoples that if they honored Israel, they'd be spared. There'd be blessing. But he broke that. Because they would be the hand that God would use to chasten Israel in that 70th year AD. And the flock of slaughter, he's not going to hinder. I will not feed you. I'll not provide for you. In other words, I'm not going to deliver you. I have beauty and I have bands. But the reason that he's not going to spare them is not because he doesn't love them, but because they have rejected him. Are you seeing? This is the price. This is the price paid for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did he do? Verse 10 says, "I took my staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder." I broke it. You remember the dreadful words that the Lord Jesus prayed when in the Gospel of Luke on two occasions. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings." And here is why the staff of beauty was broken. And he says, "And ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So beauty is cut. Well, that's the first reference. The second reference is found in Luke's gospel also in chapter 19 and verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, beauty, bands, unity. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Refuse not him that speaketh. But his ministry was refused. And it's acknowledged here in verse 11, when he broke it, it says, and it was broken in that day. And who is it that recognized this hand of God? The poor of the flock. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And so his ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ had come to an end, and the beauty was going to be broken. So it is a ministry refused. We pick it up at verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. So again, all of this, if Zechariah is actually acting this out, and to my mind, it is more likely that he did. But this is a real event. And what little flock he had of sheep that he guided with the two staffs, beauty and bands in his hands. Because if the little flock is all gathered together, there's an evidence of unity among them. But he's leading them by beauty and bands, representing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we just have read, if they had known. But their eyes were blinded to it and they refused him. And so Zechariah, if he does come to the house of the Lord, where the animals were destined for slaughter, for death. So, well, what will you give me for these? How do you view my shepherding? And that's exactly what the Lord, what you're seeing here in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think I'm worth? And what did they say? Away with him, away with him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. And so they rejected him. They refused him. Who refused him? Well, there were three shepherds. That was over the political side, that was over the religious side, and that of the scribes who had clearly taught and were the teachers, the more or less the prophets of the people instructing them. And they are all cut off for their rejection. But they are only representative of the greater nation that had turned their back and would cry, crucify him. So what do you think of my service? Wouldn't you agree today that as we preach the gospel and as we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the same attitude today as the Jews displayed so long ago? They don't see any beauty in him. They don't get why we spend time, energy, money. Why we sing as we sing. Why we pray as we pray. They still do not see any value in him, but you do. You see his beauty. And so what does So here the good shepherd, as the Lord Jesus described himself in that 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, they did put a price on him. He said, now you can do so or not, but of course they did, and they offered 30 pieces of silver. And as you know, that is the price as described in Exodus chapter 21. If an ox gored a person that was just a slave, a bond servant, and that bond servant died, well, then the price had to be paid of 30 pieces of silver. So the Lord Jesus is sold for that price, the price of a slave. And what did the Lord say? Well, he says, just take and throw it down. Cast it down. let me read to you from this word, cast down. Let me read to you from the book of Exodus and the 22nd chapter to give you an idea of this word cast. Exodus, I'm reading chapter 22 and verse 31. And ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. So again, we're getting a picture here that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has guided the sheep, but they have rejected his service. They've paid him a mere 30 pieces of silver for all that the Lord had done, delivering them out of Egypt, guiding them through the wilderness, taking them into the land, giving them the land, delivering them from all of their enemies, giving them a king like David and Solomon, and sending to them prophets one after another. And all that you can count him to be worth is the price of a slave that got killed by an ox. 30 pieces of silver. So the 30 pieces is handed to him, but in disgust, that's cast to the dogs, that's unclean, that can't be consumed, can't be eaten. The only one that it's good for is a dog to eat. And so the 30 pieces of silver are thrown. And immediately, the Bible says in verse 14, then I cut asunder mine staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. That union, of course, had been broken long before, after Solomon, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided the people. And they had remained a divided people. And today the Jewish people still are a divided people. They're divided in many different perspectives of their own religion. Some are just pure atheists. They may be back in the land, but they're not in the land by faith. So, we recognize, first of all, that the shepherd, he had put himself on display. His ministry was real. But his ministry was refused. And the consequences of his ministry being refused was going to be the dire consequences that would occur. Now, in the days that we read that the Lord Jesus spoke about, there in the Gospel of Luke. So there's still the warning. And I remind you, since it took the 30 days of the days of for Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, for Zechariah to mention another time period, not looking back to Nebuchadnezzar, but looking forward, what God had accomplished in the past, you have to conclude God is able to do it again in the future. We read this in the moment in which it was prophecy, but we know it in the moment of history. And I come back to everything that we looked at last week in the idea these are tender warnings. Do you not even recognize when the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh," that is a tender warning to us? And the point of all of this for our moment in time is to recognize and to see Jesus rejected has great consequences. And it worked its way out by prophecy to history. And is there yet a coming day? Well, yes, there is. There's still a coming day. That God is going to deal with this earth, and he's going to deal with those who reject him today as they rejected him then. What is broken? The world cannot see the Lord Jesus as you see him, and it's only by the grace of God that you see him as you do see him. Because there was a day when you had no regard for him. But on the day that he saved you and changed your life and you were birthed, Jesus became beautiful to you. And he then united us. Here we are put together. We enjoy the bands of fellowship. But all of that fellowship is based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is using his staff to guide us, not to slaughter, but to glory. He's using his rod to chasten us. And if you be without chastening, of which everyone receives it, then you're bastards and not sons. So you see, beauty and bands in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is being accomplished in your life. Beauty and bands were accomplished in Israel in that day. This becomes a great warning. We all know this passage of Scripture and exactly how Judas Iscariot planned to sell and betray the Lord Jesus Christ for how much? The 30 pieces of silver. And when he realized what he had done, but not in true repentance, that was not going to be given to him. He went back to the temple and cast down the 30 pieces of silver, which in turn was used to purchase a potter's field to bury strangers. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. The Lord wants you and I to be very careful how we live before this world. And we're also to be very faithful in representing him in his beauty and enjoying him in our bands. Israel is a divided people. Sad to say, look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Do you not see that we are mirroring what happened here? The Scripture tells us in the last days there'll be a falling away. You have just read it. We are mirroring the same thing. There is disunity among us. Is that God's plan? No, but the Lord, just as he did with Israel, he's letting us have our little prideful attitudes. And there will be consequences for this as well. So what do we do with this? How do we take this passage of Scripture and apply it now to our own hearts? Well, first of all, we, by God's grace, purpose to tell the lost that there is beauty to be observed in this precious one. And we say, as Peter said, that no one else has the words of eternal life. We have nowhere else to go but to the person of the Lord Jesus. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and desire to point Him to others and to walk in unity. Isn't that the emphasis of Ephesians chapter 4? When I took the ministry here and we began looking at chapters 4, 5, and 6 as the ministering church. And the ministering church begins with having a spirit of unity among us.